Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 18 to 29. If you don't actually have a Bible of your own, like a physical hard copy of the Bible, please don't leave here without one. We have them at the welcome desk. We have actually a variety of them, and we would love to be able to give that gift to you. It's our honor to be able to do that. As you get to page 949, I want you just for a moment to look back at page 948 if you're using one of those Bibles in the seats, and look at verse 12, where it says, "Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." What I'm gonna read this morning begins with the word "for" or "because." Basically, this is why I told you what came before. And what he's referring to, I think, mostly is verse 12. "Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." I don't know what's going on in most of your lives, like what you're coming in with this morning. But I just want you to take a breath before we read the text of Scripture this morning. Just, I want you to hear God's voice. Hear Him speak to His whole church and to you personally. Why does He say, "Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees"? Because He knows you're tired. He knows you feel like you can't hold those hands up in worship anymore. He knows your knees feel like they're buckling. He knows that you feel like you might break apart, that you can't take another step, and that maybe you're just tired of trying. I want you to hear in God's word this morning, hear Him say, "I see you and I love you. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Now hear the word of the Lord. For you have not come to what may be touched, blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, that if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, so, thus, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, command what you will and give what you command. Have your way and provide for every step. Lord, take your time. Take your time. Open our eyes and our ears. Lord, give us hearts that would turn and repent and cling to you by faith and find healing and rest. Have your way in your time and for your glory, Lord God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I know you're tired, but don't refuse the one who is telling you to come to the feast, God says. Last week, our friend Rob preached and told us that back in verses 12 to 17, that we are a people of a new reality. We're what he was saying, an Isaiah 35 people. And if you haven't ever gone back and read Isaiah 35, maybe you did this week. But if you haven't, what it describes is this great restoration and reconciliation of God with his people, where he would make a way in the wilderness, and he would make the wilderness and the desert like an oasis as his people go through, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the blind will receive their sight. And as Rob explained to us last week, we are in Isaiah 35. People. We live in a new reality, and what God is giving us, these commands that he's giving us, isn't a new task list for us, but it is what it looks like to live into this new reality. We are a people made strong by Jesus. We walk in the well-worn path of faith into our eternal home in God's presence. And we don't do this individually, we do this together. There is nothing more personal than coming to Jesus. But as soon as you find yourself in Jesus' arms, you find you're not just alone. You're not an individual anymore. You are part of a body, a family, more connected and more closely connected than you can possibly imagine. It's not just you. And we are a people who don't mess around with bitter roots. Rob explained last week that those were idols that pull our desires away from God. We don't fail to attain God's grace because we live in this new reality, knowing that Jesus is better, and we don't settle for less than Jesus. And all along the way, we don't make the mistake of thinking that there is something after the gospel of Jesus and his grace. We live every breath and every moment more deeply into them. We don't just get in the door of salvation and then have to climb up and up and up. Jesus isn't just the door into salvation, he's the way. He's every step of it. Our friend Rob summed that up last week by saying, run well in this new reality and run wary of how sin pulls us away. Do that all the way to your true home. And it is our true home that pulls on our deepest desires. When we get to the end of this passage, we heard what God considers to be true worship. That it comes out of the only thing that we actually can bring before God. Gratitude. In Psalm 50, it says it actually twice. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. You want to glorify God? You want to worship God? God says, bring thanksgiving before me, gratitude before me. You know, this week I've been wrestling with why gratitude doesn't seem to define my life. Or maybe it does in some ways and then it just doesn't in others. Do you know what I mean? It's not that I'm not grateful, but the way that I perceive what's happening in my life doesn't seem to indicate gratitude, but more grumbling. I'm becoming convinced and more that this issue with gratitude in my heart is about desire. My desires, our desires, they're way too pinched. They're too narrow. We tend to think that we should have, we tend to think of all our desires are terrible and we shouldn't have them. The fact is, our desires are just too small. They're too small. We trade the desire for true rest for temporary comfort. I know I do. We trade the desire for the glory of God for our personal pride. We trade the desire of eternal inheritance for greed. We trade the desire for belovedness for lust. We desire too little. And so we live in the fear that we won't receive enough. We desire too little. We need to desire more and give ourselves to more. Now, as I say that, even as I speak that, what I'm hearing is, okay, this is just another thing I'm doing wrong. That's not what I mean. That's not what God's word is telling us this morning. It's pulling our desires out to something greater. Let God do that in you and for you this morning. Today we hear a warning and an invitation. We hear a warning, don't refuse and turn away. Don't refuse the one who speaks and turn away. And we hear an invitation. Don't be afraid. Just come. Just come. Don't refuse because God is a consuming fire. He doesn't change. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. So don't refuse to come because he is a consuming fire. But don't be afraid because the God who is a consuming fire is the one telling you to come. And he's the one who's made a way. He is the one who wants you. And have you considered that must mean that he likes you? Have you considered that? Remember that this letter, the letter to the Hebrews, is written to Jewish Christians who are tempted to turn from their confession of Christ back to what they know. Like good things that God gave in his law, but things that couldn't save them. But things that they know. So it says in verse 18, you have not come to what can be touched. You haven't come to something like what you know. When Israel left Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai, we read the Ten Commandments earlier. In Exodus chapter 19 and 20, when Israel comes to Mount Sinai and God speaks and the people hear it, he speaks the Ten Commandments. He descended, his presence descended on the mountain, and it's in Exodus 19 said there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the whole mountain shook, and the people trembled. Wouldn't you? And God warned them not to come too near. Don't come and touch the mountain. If anything, even an animal touches the mountain, it has to be stoned. When God spoke the Ten Commandments to them, they were so terrified that they begged God would just speak to Moses and not speak to them directly anymore. They begged for it. And even Moses, the mediator, the one who interceded for Israel when they sinned, when Israel had committed idolatry with the golden calf, right after God gave the Ten Commandments, Moses stood before God and trembled with fear. You haven't come to something that can be touched. When you were told not to come too close or you would die, when God's presence shook the earth and terrified you, you have not come to that. No. Lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, because you have come to a different mountain, the dwelling of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, jam-packed with innumerable angels. We have this sense that, you know, I mean, we know that there are trillions of planets and stars in this universe, but we think of this universe as mostly just space, of nothing there, except for every once in a while these stars, these planets. The Bible describes the universe as full. We don't see the angels, but it's full of angels, full to the gills, as for a festival, a festal gathering, it says. You know that in the Old Testament, there's only one place where God commands his people to fast on any regular basis, and that is on the Day of Atonement. But God, again and again and again and again, tells his people, come and feast with me. This is what God wants. You've come to this festival. You've come to the assembly of the firstborn. Literally, the church of the firstborn. The firstborn is Jesus. The ecclesia of Jesus. I know that Greek doesn't matter. It doesn't. You come to this assembly who's got Jesus' name written all over it, whose names are written in heaven, where God says, mine, when he speaks our names. This city is teeming. It is saturated. It is full. And there is more than enough room for you and for me, somehow. Lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, because you have come to God himself, the judge of all things, the one who wants you to come and who has commanded it. And you have come to the spirits of those declared righteous by the judge of all, who have now been completely fitted. It says made perfect. That means they've been fitted and equipped by God himself to dwell in his presence. Declared righteous before him because of Jesus. Lift up your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Because you have come to Jesus. You've come to Jesus, the mediator. Not the go-between, but the one who guarantees the new covenant. He is the guarantee of the new covenant. He doesn't, like Moses, tremble in fear, but he reigns and he intercedes for us with compassion and unashamed joy. Jesus is simply better. He's better than what you think he is. God doesn't have to be convinced to love us. Do you know that? Jesus, as I heard a theologian named Kelly Capick say this week, Jesus is the love of God for us and to us. He is the love of God for us and to us. And we have come to the holiest place in all of existence, where Jesus' blood makes everything clean, and it says, speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let's go back to the beginning of the biblical story in Genesis 4. After Adam and Eve fell into sin in Genesis 3, their sons, Cain and Abel, in Genesis 4, brought sacrifices before God, and Cain was angry that God looked on with favor to Abel's sacrifice and not his own, and so he murdered his brother. And God came, when he came to Cain and he confronted him about it, he said, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." The voice of Abel's blood we heard in Hebrews, it speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The voice of Abel's blood cries, "Justice, justice, justice to the judge of all things." It says, "Guilty, guilty, guilty to all who are implicated in Cain's crime." And we all are. We all are. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. It cries out from the heavenly sanctuary, "Jesus, justice is done." It cries out, "Grace, grace, grace, mercy, 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 forgiven, 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 come near, come near, come near, come to the feast." Jesus says, "I am the love of God for you. Nothing's left to do, just come." So it says in verse 25, "Don't refuse the one who's speaking. He is a consuming fire. God doesn't change." If Israel drew back at the presence of the one who warned them at Sinai not to come near, and they didn't escape the consequences of their unbelief when they refused God and went after idols, how much less will we escape if we turn away from the one who's not saying, "Don't come near," the one who's saying, "Come, come. The way is open. Don't hesitate. Don't stop. Come to the feast." All of our too small desires in the heavens and the earth will be removed. In verse 26 and 27, it says that just as the Lord's presence shook the earth when he appeared at Mount Sinai, much more will he shake now the heavens and the earth. In Haggai chapter 2, when the people were hesitating, to say the least, to build the temple after they came back from exile, God sent the prophet Haggai. When the new temple wasn't measuring up to their expectations because they remembered how great and glorious the old temple was, God said, "Yet once more I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." And later again, "I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. All nations will fail. All earthly and all created glory will fall, and only the Lord's dwelling is going to withstand his coming." not just the earth, but the heavens too. Everything. So the author, and so the preacher of Hebrews says, let's be grateful for an unshakable kingdom. And thus, by means of gratitude, that is, let us offer acceptable worship to God with reverence and awe. Do you hear that? What makes worship acceptable to God? Gratitude. But we will never come saturated in gratitude unless we turn in faith to Jesus and let Him shape our desires to the enormity of His promise. Our God, it says, is a consuming fire. When he says that, he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 4, the fifth book of the Bible, in the book of the law, where the people of Israel are about to enter the land of the promise and were warned, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Don't give your hearts, don't give your desires to other gods. Don't make something that is less than God into God. Don't set your ultimate desires on anything less than Him. When you hear this language, our God is a consuming fire, that's certainly a warning, but it's also an invitation. His presence, it's a warning because His presence is the most dangerous place in all of existence for a sinner to come. But in Jesus, the perfect mediator who stands unflinching, alive, and indestructible at the Father's right hand, God has made His presence the safest and securest place in all of existence, where you are seen, you are known, and you are loved. Jesus is the love of God for us. We haven't come to another task list, another checklist of things for you to do and for things for you to get wrong. And we have not come to any sort of situation that we can manage. Comes down to this: what is it that you really want? What do you really want? Is it big enough? Does it leave you reaching for what God is inviting you into? Is your pursuit of that desire leaving you with gratitude? Now listen. If some or many or all of us in here look at that and say, I'm tired and yeah, I'm ungrateful, I want you to remember what we said again and again already. Jesus is better. He is God's love for you. He is the one who makes a way. But this is a good moment for you to ask, why is gratitude so small in your life right now? What is happening? What are we putting our desires on? Like, look, some of us are going through some terrible things. Heartache and weariness and struggle and we're watching our loved ones going through heartache and weariness and pain. We've been hurt. And yeah, we feel ungrateful. God makes it really clear that he is compassionate. Not that Jesus is his compassion for you. That his heart is, Jesus is perfectly equipped to come to your rescue. in your ingratitude when we turn to Him. Everything that we need is found in Jesus. Everything. Nothing that we need is found outside of Jesus. Nothing. He sees you in your hurt. Friends, for those of you who have been following Jesus, you know what you need to do? There's only one thing you need to do if you look and you say, gratitude is so small in my life right now. Ask. Ask Jesus. Ask the one who can produce it, who can give you, reshape your desires and give you a bigger, an ultimate desire in Him. And if you're just not even sure that you're not sure about Jesus and you don't know what you believe, hear God say, come. Come to the feast. Come. You are welcome. But you can come in no other way but through Jesus. Because He died, because He suffered, and He died, and He rose again. And He is coming again. And everything in between. Jesus is the love of God for you. Let your desires be shaped by Him and by that. You're loved more than you can possibly imagine. You're loved more than you can possibly imagine. Even if you're running away, you're loved more than you can possibly imagine. Turn around and come. Turn around and come. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, make it so. Lord, make it so. Well in us a desire that can't be filled up by anything but You. Lord, bring us all the way home because of what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, let us live hearts of gratitude that worship You truly, serve You untirelessly, and trust You unflinchingly. In Jesus' name, amen.